Wow. Wasn't that singing service wonderful? Thank you, Jason. Thank you, church, for singing out. Thank you to our amazing God who we sing these praises to. My heart is full. It's been a great service already, a great day already. I had a wonderful Bible class this morning, and I just appreciate all the wisdom that is in this congregation and so much great discussion in my class. I know there was other great classes as well. And certainly I'm so thankful to be a part of this service today. It's just got such a powerful feel to it to me, and I appreciate it so much. I'm also encouraged by, right now they're all young ladies, but we do have some guys in our youth group, but our youth group sitting up here, listen, when I see three empty pews right here, it doesn't encourage me. So yeah, I appreciate y'all filling those up, and so it looks good to me, and I'm so thankful. Jason, one of the songs, by the way, Jason and I did not have any discussion about what I was going to speak on this morning, but I believe the song was I Am Not My Own that he taught us as a new song. By the way, there is a singing class that happens on Wednesday night. If you think, wow, these songs are new, you can go over there. They've sang that song about 10,000 times already. Probably not that many, but anyhow, that song spoke so much to what I want to share in our sermon time today. It's about identity. It's about identifying our identity. You'll see on the screen, of course, I did some photoshopping that is really supposed to be in the picture, a Superman emblem, but of course I made it the cross because if you think about it, all these superheroes, and I've said this before, I love superheroes, and I know kids here do as well. I always try to preach sermons that can get on all levels and try to catch the children's attention also, but I hope you'll remember this. You know, there are a lot of superheroes that they have an alternative identity. For instance, Superman, his alter identity is Clark Kent, you know, and so with that, he's a reporter, and when danger comes, he steps away and he turns into Superman. And, you know, for me, if I were Superman, I would just walk around as Superman. I wouldn't care about people knowing me or not. I could fly away from them if I didn't want to be with them, right? But here's my point. Aren't we as Christians sometimes that way? Underneath, we're Christians. But when I go to work tomorrow, who am I going to be? When I go to the ballpark, when I go to the grocery store, when I go to the dance studio, when I do all these other things, who am I? Am I struggling with what I really am today? Who I really belong to today? You see, society out there, they're saying, hey, you go be you. You find yourself. Take some time to figure out who you are. Follow your heart. Live it your way, like Burger King saying, and again, I give them credit. It's a saying that caught on. So have it your way. That means if you want to have a Whopper 42 different ways, you can go 42 different times and have it your way. But let me tell you something. That's how society, just do it your way. Have it your way. You know, Jesus talked a lot about identity. Maybe he didn't use those words identity, and it doesn't translate in the English that way, but he told a lot of stories about finding out who you really are. And I want to use a story today about a man who spent his entire life building an earthly identity. He built an earthly identity and lost what really should have mattered. In Luke chapter 12, we are introduced to this man, and it's told in a story by Jesus. But this man is very rich. I got it, but thank you. This man is very rich. And he's introduced in the story as a man that God calls a fool. Think about that. He's very rich. And in the parable, Jesus tells, God calls him a fool. Now, here's what's important to understand. He didn't call him a fool in the story because he was rich. And so I want us to get out of our day, this is a story about people that have a lot of money. Hey, compared to the world, we all got a lot of money. Everybody in this room is rich. So this is not about those who have a lot more money than others, and now if I don't have as much money as others, I'm going to tune them out. That's not what this is about. He didn't call him a fool because he was rich. He called him a fool because this man believed his identity was found in being rich. Now let's look at it. Luke chapter 12, 13 through 21. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation because I thought it explained it a little bit easier than some others. Luke 12, 13 through 21, NLT. Then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware." When Jesus says beware, that ought to get our attention. Beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? In fact, this farm is so fertile, it produces so many crops that he believes he's got this major problem." Then he said, after he asked the question, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. You will die this very night. Then, who will get everything you work for?" Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. This is a strong story. And it comes from the words of Jesus Christ. This story about this rich, as God called him, fool. This man has everything that a person could want. If you think in that day and time, he's got everything. Today, it wouldn't translate that way. Today, it'd be money, and it would be houses, and it would be bigger cars and boats and all the whole nine yards, right? But think about it. Nothing wrong with having those things in themselves. But here's where it went wrong. He put everything he had into this. He had these fertile crops, and they produced so much crop that he's got to tear down the barns. He's got to build bigger barns. And he stored up so much that he had plenty to eat so he could take it easy the rest of his life. And he could just eat, drink, and be merry. And guess what? He died that very night. What did it get him? See, he was rich in possessions, but not in a rich relationship with God. His tragedy was not that he lost his wealth. His tragedy was that along the way, he lost himself. He lost identity. He forgot who owned him. Who he belonged to. That's why it's so important for all of us to identify with or what holds our identity today. You know, in society, if you walk up to somebody, especially I've witnessed this as a male, You walk up to another male that you may not know. You usually shake hands, and you might say, "Hey, I'm Terry Cagle." They say who they are. You know what the next question is? What do you do? Because in society, we identify our jobs. That's who we are. Now listen, I don't mind people knowing that I am a preacher. I like that to be my identity, really, that I am a evangelist for Jesus Christ. And so take myself out of it though, because I do. That is what I am. That is my, not only who I am, but how I make a living, right? But do we identify by what our job is? Do we identify by how athletic our child is? By how gifted our child is? By how much money we have? By how many acres we have? By how many vehicles we have? You see, today it's not about owning things. That's not what I'm talking about. It's about who owns us. Today my goal is for all of us to leave here, not in a rich relationship with things, but in a rich relationship with God. In order to do that, we have to understand some things about identity. Number one, earthly identity leaves us empty. Now I want you to think about the rich fool again. The rich fool believed his barns defined him. You know, he had these barns and he had things stored, but he said, you know what, I'll build bigger ones. And I could imagine as he's sitting back there and he's saying, eat, drink, and be merry, he's thinking, man, all my neighbors are going to walk by and I'm going to be like, yeah, you see my barns? I did that. Oh, guess what? They're not just big barns, they're full of crops. Because I did this on my own. Because my barns define me, my crops define me, my possessions, they define me. My future plans that I have for myself to sit back and enjoy it through all these retirement years, they define me. But none of those things could satisfy this man's soul. The reason's simple. We weren't created to build bigger barns. We weren't created to have more than the other person. We weren't created to be the CEO. We weren't created to have huge bank accounts. We weren't created to be the star athlete. We weren't created to be the scholar. We were created to reflect God's glory, not our own. You see, whenever someone seeks identity outside of Christ, they're asking things or ordinary people to do what only an extraordinary God can. You know who discovered this first, at least wrote about it first, was Solomon. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 1:8, in a autobiography, he wrote, "All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." Here's what he's teaching us there. He said, the eye is never satisfied. The heart always wants more. More money, more recognition, more success, more possessions, more applause. Look at me. Look at what I've done. That's what the worldly heart wants. But the scary part is that type of satisfaction will never last. Solomon also wrote in Ecclesiastes 4 verse 8, "One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil," and do not miss this, "his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business." You see, that sounds like a lot of people you might know today, and I hope it doesn't sound like anybody in here. Yeah, I'm always busy. Yeah, they're very successful. I'm very successful. Oh, I'm exhausted because I did so many things. I worked so hard. But if you were to really, truly get to know that person that's always busy, that's super successful society-wise, worldly-wise, and oh, I'm so tired because, you know, I get up early, I go to bed late, it's a constant grind because I got to get that next this, I got that next that. If you were to ask them, are you truly satisfied? And if they were honest with you, you know what they say? No. No, I'm not. You know why? Because John explains why in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. That's why if you see people who have everything and they don't have God, they're still most miserable. They're still very empty. The world will offer substitutes for God, but will never satisfy anyone apart from God. The rich fool. He had those full, big barns, but his soul was so empty. There are a lot of people today, boy, we got full schedules. We got full calendars, full garages, full bank accounts, but how empty are our hearts? If our identity is on work things, then you are walking, or I am walking around very empty. And we need to understand that. But here's the next thing we need to understand when it comes to this is, in Christ is where we truly find our identity. There's no longer a struggle. You know, in the picture, it's Bruce Wayne. Am I going to be Bruce Wayne or am I going to be Batman? You know, am I going to be a Christian or am I going to be worldly? There's no longer a struggle. When I give everything to God, there's no longer a struggle, right? Because it's in Christ where we find our true identity. Paul writes, as was read to us earlier in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What Jesse read to us, did you hear what Paul said there? He gave off a laundry list of accomplishments he had, by the way, in the religious world, but in the wrong religious world, but in that worldly mentality, right? He had it all. He studied under Gamaliel. He was from Benjamin. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said, with the law, with being of the law, he said, I was flawless. But he was empty. He wasn't who God wanted him to be. The greatest thing that ever happened to Paul was not Paul finding himself. It was actually Paul losing himself. The old Paul died. And Christ began living in him. That's what the verse is saying. I'm going to put to death that old identity. And I'm going to belong to Jesus. That's what conversion's about. You talk about what, you know, be converted. What does it mean to be converted? Instead of being lost, that means I'm now found. Instead of being an enemy of God, I'm now a friend of God. Instead of being condemned as a sinner, I'm now a forgiven saint. Instead of being spiritually dead, I'm now spiritually alive. You know what the world says? Express yourself. Jesus says, deny yourself. The world says, follow your heart. Jesus said, follow me. The world says, you do you. Jesus said, you glorify God. When Jesus Christ becomes our identity, success can no longer own us, and failure can no longer destroy us. When I was in the fifth grade, quite frankly, religion wasn't always on my mind. Wasn't ever a bad kid, but in the fifth grade, I wanted to be known as a great baseball player. And so I remember conversation coming up with some of my friends. I don't know if it was at PE or what it was. And they were talking about one was of this denomination, one was of that denomination, one was of this denomination. And they asked me, Terry, what are you? I didn't know what to say. And I said, I'm just Christian. But isn't that what we really should say? What are you? I'm Christian. Our identity shouldn't be anything else. It should be that I belong to Jesus. And if I belong to Jesus, I found my true identity. Our worth, my worth, when I belong to Jesus, is no longer rooted in what we do. Our worth is rooted in what Christ has done. Thirdly, when it comes to identity, we need to remember that we need to know God and say no to comparisons. Know God and no to comparisons. One of the most beautiful truths in Scripture when it comes to this subject is not just that we know God. It's that God knows us. Incredible to think about. You need to spend some time meditating on that this week. God knows you. And God knows me. In fact, 1 Corinthians 8:3, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Psalm 119:16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. Exodus 33:17, I know you by name. The God who created the universe, think about that. He knows your name. Before you were formed in the womb, He knew you. If you love Him, you are known by Him. The God who created the universe knows your struggles. He knows your fears and your anxieties. He knows your failures. And despite all that, He still loves you. When our identity is in Jesus, and it's secured in Him, we no longer have to fear the future or compare ourselves to others. Social media is full of tearing down barns and building bigger ones. I can do it better than you. Just look at these pictures. Just look at what we did. Just look at what I accomplished. And listen, I'm all about bragging on our children and bragging on our families and being happy. But don't let it be about us. Better be about Him. the rich fool. He feared not having enough. There are a lot of people who do the same today. As Christians, we need to know something greater. Everything's okay when I belong to the Father. Once I belong to the Father, I need to quit comparing myself to others. Listen. There's no way I can afford to take my family on 23 trips to Disney World a year. So quit comparing, I imagine you can't either. So quit comparing yourself to those who are. There's no way that I can accomplish some of the other things that people put out there, and you can't either. So quit playing that comparison game. You know what? Comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison will rob you of all your joy. Paul reminds us in Romans 14:8, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. There was a little girl who learned that her mama was kin to Pocahontas. And so she went to her daddy and she was excited and she said, "Daddy, I am kin to Pocahontas." The daddy, he said, "But I belong to Jesus." You see, there's nothing wrong with being kin to famous people. There's nothing wrong to having famous people that you meet. And listen, I've been there and done those things. But folks, the greatest thing we need to tell people is we belong to Jesus. God didn't create us to be someone else. He created us to glorify Him. Every gift, every opportunity, every circumstance that He has given us, He created and He gave us to bring glory to Him. But along the way, I'd love to tell you that if you and I put our identity in Jesus Christ, we quit comparing ourselves to others, I'd love to tell you that there'll be no more struggles. To baptize the world, if I could promise them that once you get baptized, you'll never have another struggle again. It's not possible. But here's what, when our identity is in Jesus, it means our struggles have purpose because our identity is eternal. Once we belong to Jesus and He has our identity, our identity isn't of earthly things, it's of eternal. The rich fool in our story, he was going to sit back because he believed that comfort and having things was life's greatest goal. God called him a fool. The Christian life doesn't remove suffering, but what it does do is transform it. Romans 8:16 and 17, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We suffer with Him so that we can be glorified with Him. You see, when our identity is in Jesus Christ, suffering no longer becomes meaningless. It actually becomes purposeful. God can use suffering. Once we belong to Him, the suffering we go through, He can use those trials and tribulations to help shape us. He can use that pain that we're experiencing to help mature us and grow us and get us closer to Him. He can use those hardships to remind us that this world is not our home. The rich fool, he was living for bigger barns when he should have been living for a better country. That rich fool, he was focused on temporary things, temporary treasure, when he should have been focused on an eternal treasure. That rich fool, he was preparing for retirement so he could eat, drink, sit back, and be merry. That rich fool should have been preparing to spend eternity with God. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know what's great about that verse? We use that verse a lot, and we should. Those are the words of Jesus. But I want you to think about it. John 16 is before the trial before Pilate. John 16 is before the scourging. John 16 is before the crucifixion. John 16 is before the burial. John 16 is before the resurrection. You see, at the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and He came up out of the grave, He overcome death. He overcome the world. He overcome Satan, and He conquered it all. At that point, He had overcome the world, but in John 16, He spoke it before it ever happened. He said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Before the cross ever happened. That's who I want to hold my identity. So in closing, I want to ask you this. Who are you? The rich fool built his identity on things he couldn't keep. And once he got it all built, he died that night. So let me ask you, who are you when the job is over? Who are you when the money runs out? Who are you when the applause stops? Who are you when all strength is gone? Who are you when everything this world values is stripped away? Paul gives the answer of who we should be in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Today, if you belong to Jesus, if that's who you are when the job is gone, the money's gone, the strength is gone, the worldly things are gone, if you can strip it all away and you say, "I am Christian, I belong to Jesus," then I want you to know you are known, you are loved, you are forgiven. You're redeemed. You're adopted. You're chosen because you are His. So I'm going to leave you with two questions. The rich fool asked this question. What shall I do with all that I have? God asked, what have you done with your soul? So today, which question matters most to you? All the things I've accomplished, all the things I've done, what will I do with them? Or what have I done with my soul? Today, if you haven't given your soul to God, then your identity isn't in Him. You see, at baptism, there's so many amazing things that happen. Number one, We're putting to death, we're losing self, we're being crucified with Christ, as Paul taught. But once God, we're contacted with God's, Jesus' blood under that water, God contacts us with that blood, and we come up out of that water, here's the thing, we're born again. We have a new identity. We don't have any sins for that moment. We're added to the greatest institution in existence, the church of our Lord, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why wouldn't I make that decision today? The world is strong. Give it up. Surrender your identity. Leave out of here. Not being rich in things, but being rich in a relationship with God. If you have a need, won't you come as together we stand and sing.